Well, good evening. It is Good Friday, and it's such a different service for, I think, for most churches, but maybe especially for us, because we are a pretty fun family, cheerful, joy-filled group, and so it is. Sometimes it's a little bit of a turn to stop and really take in things like, and I think we talk about suffering pretty well. I think we talk about doubt a lot, but especially tonight, when it's the story of Good Friday, it can be a little somber. And I think we need to remember that it's okay for it to be that way, because the idea of a Good Friday service is we enter into Friday as if we didn't know the rest of the story. Like, it'd be easy to enter into the story and then be kind of like, all right, so we're going to rush past all the sorrow and the pain and the grief and the wondering why. Let's rush past all of that and let's just jump to the good part. Let's get to Sunday, right? That is fun. But come back for that on Sunday, right? So tonight, we are going to invite you into the story of Good Friday and ask you to place yourself in the story as it unfolded in order for us to feel, to wonder what we wonder. And of course, we do all know what happens on the third day on Sunday. The resurrection is really good news. And again, we don't want to jump ahead, though, because to jump ahead misses the significant parts of the story that cause us to engage in things like pain and suffering. And there is so much for us to learn, so much for us to gain through reflecting on the sorrow-filled parts of the story of Jesus going to the cross. Knowing that Jesus has suffered can actually help deepen our love for God and remind us that when we suffer, we are not alone in our own suffering. We are not alone. So that's kind of today's mood. It's somber. It's a bit more reflective. We want to approach this with curiosity. And so as we get going, I want to give you a little preview of what we're going to do tonight. And I want to give you a preview, especially of the ending, so that when we get to the end of the service, you'll know what we're doing, and you'll be ready for that. But first, I want to thank Craig is going to lead us with some songs tonight and worship, and then Sonia and Addie, especially. I really want to thank them. Sonia is our kids pastor, and Addie runs the office, but they do so much more than what their job descriptions are. They are both very gifted ministers, and Heidi and I especially are so delighted that God brought them onto our team this last year. They have been a joy and brought so much joy to our team. So a couple months ago, when I was kind of looking ahead, I just knew that I was going to be out of gas if I didn't take a few things off my plate, and so I said, well, hey, you know what? Maybe we pray about not doing the Good Friday service, but Addie and Sonia prayed and listened, and then they stepped up and offered to lead us tonight. So thank you to them. They really put this together, and you'll see it unfold. But a large part of the credit really is all due to the work that they've done tonight. So what we'll do is we're going to sing. We're going to receive communion together. We're going to reflect on the day that Jesus was crucified. We'll hear a sermon from Sonia, some scripture readings. And then at the end, here's your preview. Here's what we do at the end. I'm going to come up and I'm going to prompt us to reflect on a question. And what I want you to do when we get to the end is to take it slow. Like, stop, reflect, take some time, allow some space to connect with Jesus and the question that we're going to prompt you with. Because what we're going to do is going to be very, I guess, anticlimactic. We're going to ask you when you're ready to leave in silence. This is a to be continued kind of service. It's I guess kind of a somber cliffhanger at the end, and so there won't be a formal dismissal. There's not a big happy send off or blessing. Come back for that on Sunday morning. But tonight, I'm going to invite you at the end to reflect. There'll be probably some music behind us quietly, and then when you're ready to go, just you can leave in silence. And this is the important part. In order for this to be sacred space in this room, at the end, we're going to ask all of you to hold all conversation until you are out like outdoors outside, like outside outside. We're going to keep those doors shut, but like outside outside. Everybody get that? So that way it can just stay reflective and quiet in here. No wonder Dalton's in the back row. It's going to be quiet in here. It's going to be reflective. So we just want this to be sacred space. So now to get us rolling, Craig is going to lead us in a song and help us focus our hearts for tonight.
Feel free to stand and join if you'd like to. How deep the Father's love for us, how vast beyond all measure, that He should give His only Son to make a wretch His treasure. And how great the pain of searing loss, the Father turns His face away, as wounds which mar the chosen one bring many sons to glory. Scoffers, and it was my sin that held Him there until it was accomplished. His dying breath has brought me life. I know that it is finished.
Earlier, I am the children's pastor here. My name is Sonia, and it is my honor tonight to lead us in a time of communion first. So our story tonight will begin actually the night before Good Friday. It begins with a day called Maundy Thursday. This was a time that Jesus was having a Passover meal with His disciples, and He was sharing this meal in an upper room in Jerusalem. And it was His final gathering before His suffering. And during this meal, Jesus broke bread and drank wine with His disciples. They were symbols of his sacrifice of his blood and his body, where he established the sacrament of communion for all who would follow him. And so to let you know, here at Hope, the way we practice communion might be different from the experiences you've had at maybe other churches. So we just want to let you know that here at Hope, we practice an open table for communion. And that means that all are welcome to the table. You do not have to be a member here. You do not have to have perfect faith. But if your heart tonight is drawn to the Lord, we ask that you would come tonight and participate with us together. So I will let you know how our communion will go now, because we're actually going to do it a little differently than other times that we've done it. So as the communion servers come forward to the table, I'll let you know, we are going to do what is called circular communion tonight. We are going to stand in a circle around this room together, face to face, because this is how Jesus was with his own disciples. He was communing with his people. He was in relationship face to face. So I will ask you now, if you are able to stand, we are going to stand up. We are going to make a circle around the middle of these chairs. You're going to stand back in a circle, and the communion servers will come to you. If you cannot, facing inwards. Yes, please face face to face.
Funky.
now. On that last night, Jesus, he took the bread and he said to his disciples, "Take and eat. This is my body broken for you. Let us eat." And then Jesus took a cup of wine and he said, "This is my blood. Drink." For as often as you eat of this bread and drink of this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes again. You may now return to your seats. As we continue, we will reflect on this profound and the pivotal moments of the story of Easter, from the Last Supper, which we just partook in, to the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. It's a journey of betrayal, sacrifice, and redemption. Jesus foretold of his betrayal, revealing that one of his very own disciples, Judas Iscariot, would hand him over to the Roman authorities. And after their Passover meal, Jesus went to the Garden of Gethsemane, where he prayed with deep anguish, asking God to take away the cup of suffering, but ultimately surrendering to his Father's will. And in the garden, Judas arrived with soldiers, and with a kiss of betrayal, Jesus was arrested. His disciples, overwhelmed with fear, scattered, and Peter, despite his earlier promises to Jesus, denied knowing Jesus three times. And then came the trials. Jesus was brought before the religious leaders, where he was condemned for claiming to be the Son of God. He was sent to Pontius Pilate, the Roman governor, but Pilate found no guilt in him. Eventually swayed by the crowd's relentless demands for his crucifixion, Pilate sentenced him to death by crucifixion. Before the crucifixion, Jesus endured torture at the hands of the Roman soldiers. They mocked him, and they placed a crown of thorns upon his head and called him King of the Jews. Jesus was then forced to carry his own cross to Golgotha, where he would be crucified. His mother, Mary, and one of his disciples, John, and the other Mary were witnesses to this suffering as Jesus was nailed to the cross. So now, let us look back into the prophecy in the words of Isaiah 53 regarding the suffering of Jesus before we continue on and look towards what the suffering meant for us and for Jesus. Please hear the words of Isaiah 53.
Who has believed our message? To whom has the Lord revealed his powerful arm? My servant grew up in the Lord's presence like a tender green shoot, like a root in dry ground. There was nothing beautiful or majestic about his appearance, nothing to attract us to him. He was despised and rejected, a man of sorrows, acquainted with deepest grief. We turned our backs on him and looked the other way. He was despised, and we did not care.
Yet, it was our weaknesses he carried. It was our sorrows that weighed him down. And we thought his troubles were a punishment from God, a punishment for his own sins. But he was pierced for our rebellion, crushed for our sins. He was beaten so we could be whole. He was whipped so we could be healed. All of us, like sheep, have strayed away. We have left God's path to follow our own. Yet the Lord laid on him the sins of all.
He was oppressed and treated harshly, yet he never said a word. He was like a lamb led to slaughter, and as a sheep is silent before the shearers, he did not open his mouth. Unjustly condemned, he was led away. No one cared that he died without descendants, that his life was cut short in midstream. But he was struck down for the rebellion of my people. He had done no wrong and had never deceived anyone. But he was buried like a criminal. He was put in a rich man's grave. But it was the Lord's good plan to crush him and cause him grief.
Yet when his life is made an offering for sin, he will have many descendants. He will enjoy a long life, and the Lord's good plan will prosper in his hands. When he sees all that is accomplished by his anguish, he will be satisfied. And because of his experience, my righteous servant will make it possible for many to be counted righteous, for he will bear all their sins. I will give him the honors of a victorious soldier because he exposed himself to death. He was counted among the rebels. He bore the sins of many and interceded for rebels.
All right, please stand with me as we sing another kind of an older song, but just in that same vein.
You may be seated. Good Friday. It is a day where we stand in awe and reflection, remembering the ultimate sacrifice of Jesus Christ. It is an occasion, one that challenges our hearts and our minds to fully grasp
what transpired on the cross over 2,000 years ago. Now, I grew up in a Christian home. I went to church every Sunday, but I never really observed Good Friday. I used to think that this was just the day of Jesus' death. Nothing really more, kind of superficial knowledge. I would gloss over it in the scriptures. Yeah, I knew he saves us and all that, but I never really thought more about how important this day is in the story of the gospel of the good news. And I wonder, maybe you've had a similar upbringing or experience with Good Friday. Maybe you've never thought more about this great sacrifice that Jesus has made for us. Maybe it scared you, or maybe it made you think that God is angry, vengeful, or hateful even. Maybe you even wonder, why do we call today Good Friday? Why would any day that someone dies be called good, let alone the day of our Lord and Savior? And you know, there are 52 Fridays in a year, and only one is known as Good Friday. What makes this day so good? Tonight, I want to invite you to look at this day through a different lens, through a lens of love, because the cross is many things. It is sacrifice. It is grace. It is victory. But above all, the cross is love. So would you pray with me now? Loving God, you are the King of glory, and we adore you, the man of sorrows, our Savior. You suffered on the cross, and you gave your life as a ransom for many. We bless your name now, and we thank you for the outpouring of your love, and we ask that you would open our minds and our hearts to the truth of your gospel tonight. So speak to us, Lord. We are listening. In your holy and your precious name, amen. As we continue reflecting on this narrative, we'll be looking at John 19. So if you have your Bibles with you, you can follow along with me, or it will be up on the screen. So let us now hear from the Word of God. We begin in John 19, 1. Then Pilate had flogged with a lead-tipped whip the soldiers, wove a crown of thorns and put it on his head. And they put a purple robe on him. "Hail, King of the Jews," they mocked. And they slapped him across the face. Verse 14, it was now about noon on the day of preparation for the Passover. And Pilate said to the people, "Look, here is your king." "Away with him," they yelled. "Away with him, crucify him." "What? Crucify your king?" Pilate asked. "We have no king but Caesar," the leading priest shouted back. Then Pilate turned Jesus over to them to be crucified. So they took Jesus away. Carrying the cross by himself, he went to the place called the Place of the Skull. There, they nailed him to the cross. Two others were crucified with him, one on either side with Jesus between them. Verse 28, Jesus knew that his mission was now finished. And to fulfill scripture, he said, "I am thirsty." A jar of sour wine was sitting there. So they soaked a sponge in it, put it on a hyssop branch, and held it up to his lips. When Jesus had tasted it, he said, "It is finished," and then he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. This is the word of the Lord. The cross is love. What we just read together shows some simple truths. Love revealed, love poured out, love inviting us in. And we are going to be journeying through scripture to see how God displays his love. These truths are why we know tonight as Good Friday. because it is good news for us. This is why, even though it is a day marked with the death of our Lord and Savior, it can still be known as good. This deep love is why we honor today and his loving sacrifice. So in John 19, we see love being revealed. We read that Jesus is handed over to be crucified by his own people, by the Jews. This is brutal. We are faced with the cruel reality of sin. It is unjust. Just earlier in Scripture, it said that Pilate had found no guilt in him. Jesus had committed no crime. He had never sinned. He lived a perfect life. And during the times of the Roman Empire, many Jews, many thousands, had been crucified at the hands of the Romans, all accused of crimes they either committed or didn't commit. But what we do know is those other people, they were human, like you and like me. And because it says in Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, we know that not a single one of those other people were without sin, but Jesus was different. His death was different. He had never sinned. He's the only one who is both fully human and fully God. And because he is that, his death is unjust. His death was different, and it was dark. And yet, right there in the darkness, love is being revealed. Earlier in the book of John, John 1:1-5 tells us, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God, and he was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." Even as Jesus is in the darkness, rejected by his own people, by some of the same crowd that welcomed him in on Palm Sunday, those who rejected him when they mocked him, beat him, and crucified him, we see Jesus do something incredible, something that I don't know that as humans you or I could do. He does something amazing. He does not retaliate with anger or with hate. He does not take up the sword. He does not fight back. Jesus is different. Instead, we see the light of God's heart breaking through in the darkness, revealing himself to us, a love that is so deep it's willing to be misunderstood, a love that is willing to be wounded for the sake of others. In Romans 5:8, it says it this way, "But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us, for you and for me, for those who mocked him, for those who beat him and despised him, for those who shouted, 'Crucify him.' He died for us all. His light is for all." John 1:9-11 says, "The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him." This is a love that doesn't wait for us to get it right. It doesn't depend on us. A love that came when we didn't deserve it. This is the goodness of God's love. And God's love was not found in comfort or ease. Sound familiar? Jesus' birth was not the most comfortable. No room in the inn. He was in a manger with animals outdoors. His love was humble. His love is found in the depths of sacrifice. And it is often difficult for us to understand why would Jesus endure such pain? Love was revealed in the most unexpected way, through a cross on a hill by a Savior who chose suffering so that we might know how far his love goes. The cross is how God chose to reveal his love. And as we continue in John 19, we see love being poured out for us. We see the unimaginable pain that Jesus endures. His body is broken. His blood is spilled, and his spirit is burdened with the weight of sin. And yet, as Jesus hangs on the cross, he utters three words that change everything. In John 19:30, it says, "It is finished." And Jesus didn't say, "I am finished," but he said, "It is finished." The work of redemption was now complete. The price for sin was paid in full. This is Jubilee. Debts are forgiven. Nothing we do could repay it, nor do we have to repay. The slate has been wiped clean. Love is poured out. It's poured out through his blood. The blood from being whipped, the blood from the crown of thorns pressed into his head, the blood from the nails being driven into his hands, into his feet, and even the blood that poured out when the soldiers went to check on him to see if Jesus was dead on the cross, and they pierced him with a spear in his side. Water and blood poured out. But it was not just blood that poured out for us. It was love. Love poured out for us. This is the greatest love that has ever been given. A love that has no equal. John 15:13 says this, "Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down for his life for his friends." But Jesus takes it a step further. He lays down his life for his enemies, for the ones who nailed him to the cross, for those who could never repay him. This is the depth of love that Jesus has for you and for me. This was not done out of obligation. This was not a mere strategy against Satan. This was not done in guilt, not done by anger by God. Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. He came to offer himself as the sacrificial Lamb of God, whose blood would wash away the sins of the world. His death was the fulfillment of God's plan for salvation. This is love poured out freely, completely, without regret, and unconditional. This is the nature of his love. It is not selective, but all-encompassing, freely given to all who would receive it. So you and I don't have to earn it. Ephesians 2, 8 through 9 says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast." So you don't have to clean yourself up. You don't have to get your act together first. You don't have to complete a checklist or prove yourself. You can come as you are. This is the love that Jesus has already poured out on the cross, and it is already yours to receive if you would respond. And there's an anonymous poem that I came across recently that speaks to the depth of this love. And it says, he took my brokenness, wove it into the fabric of his love, and with every drop of blood, he washed the shadows from my soul. In his final breath, he carried all my scars, and he offered me a new beginning. With every line of that poem, we can see love being poured out for us. This is the power of the cross. And so now, you may be wondering to yourself, Sonia, what does this mean? Why does any of this matter? And well, I can tell you, those 51 other Fridays, they pale by comparison. Because this is a day in history that love is inviting us in. When Jesus breathed his last, in Luke, it says the curtain in the temple that separated the Holy of Holies from the rest of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom when Jesus died. This act symbolizes the removal of the barrier between God and humanity, allowing us to boldly approach God directly through Jesus. It is a barrier that has existed since the beginning in Genesis 3, when Adam and Eve rebelled in the garden. The separation between humanity and God was now gone. It has now been redeemed by Christ on the cross. Love has made a way for us. The cross is an act of love because it is an invitation into relationship with God. Through his death, Jesus made a way for us to be with God. And God's ultimate desire is not just for us to acknowledge this sacrifice or have knowledge of it. If so, I think at the moment of our confession of faith and conversion, we would just die. But that's not what Jesus does. Instead, he invites us into personal relationship with him. He opens the door for us to experience the fullness of life with God, not a life distant or impersonal, but a life of communion with our Creator. Jesus' death is not just about saving us from something. It's about saving us for something, for communion. To be face to face, to be relational. It is deep, it is intimate, and it is for connection. For the walking in the daily love of God, so that we can know him, we can be with him, and we can glorify him. New Testament professor Craig R. Koster says this, "Crucifixion is not the goal of God's action. God's purpose is not to have Jesus put to death. Rather, Jesus must be crucified in order that people might believe and have life. Faith and life constitute this goal. The cross is a means to that end. For life to be received, people must be brought to faith, and the crucifixion is integral to God's design for doing this." The crucifixion, the cross is integral. The cross is an invitation. And that is why those last three words that Jesus said, "It is finished," matter so much. It is not that sin is done in this world. It is not that we still won't experience hardship or sadness or even death. But that the distance between God and us no longer exists, we can have a personal relationship with God. We can come to the foot of the cross and boldly draw near. In Hebrews 4:16, it says, "Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace in times of need." This invitation is open. And maybe tonight you've never made that first step towards the cross. Or maybe you've already taken that step before. But today you need to come before God and submit yourself to God afresh today. Because for all of us, love is inviting us in. We now have the opportunity to be invited into God's very own family. We can now be known as children of God. John 1, 12 through 13 says, "But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." This love is inviting you. Are you willing to listen, to answer? And I'll end with this tonight as Craig comes back up. While we reflect on this Good Friday and the truth of the gospel, may we clearly see the cross is love. Love revealed in the middle of the darkness. Love poured out without limits. Love inviting us into relationship that changes everything. The cross reminds us of the grace of the ultimate love given by Jesus, who laid down his life for us. And we're reminded of the longing that God has to know him and to walk with him and to experience the fullness of life that he offers through his son on the cross. So the cross is more than a symbol of sacrifice. It is a symbol of love and God's unrelenting desire to be in relationship with us. And Doug earlier talked about a blessing. There's a blessing that we have here at Hope that we say each Sunday. And it starts with live loved and be loved. And we know that we can love because God first loved us through the cross. And we extend that love to others, but first we live as people who are loved because of Jesus' great sacrifice on the cross. So let us not rush past it. Let us sit in its beauty, and may we never forget it's the beginning of a new life in love, because we are loved beyond all measure. Because God is love, the cross is love. So let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the love that you have shown us through the cross, a love that has no boundaries, no end. Help us to understand the depths of your sacrifice and to enter into a relationship that you so desire with us. As we stand before the cross today, let us receive this love and invitation. May we never take for granted this incredible price that you paid to defeat sin, Satan, and death. May we live in the joy of knowing that we are loved beyond all measure. May we walk in the freedom that his death has purchased for us. And in the words of Revelation 1, to Christ our Lord, who loves us and freed us from our sins by his blood and made us to be a kingdom, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen.
Savior, I come, quiet my soul. Everything. to my knees, Lord, I lay me down. Rid me of myself, I belong to you. Oh, lead me, lead me to the cross.
And if you're comfortable, you can stand and sing along the rest of the song.
Jesus, thank you that you gave everything as a demonstration of your love for each and every one of us. I pray as we now take a few moments in silence, would you help us to receive your love? We ask that your Spirit would speak in even the stillness. Would you let us know what it means to live loved? Speak, Lord. We are listening. We are here. Amen. Friends, would you be seated? And I'm going to just give us a prompt and a moment here to reflect on and just take a little time with it once we get there. And then when you're ready, you can just quietly hold silence, leave in silence, hold your conversation till you're outside. But friends, because God is love, then the cross is an expression of his love. And so, like Sonia encouraged us, we want to invite you to not rush past the cross. So we're going to sit now in the cross's beauty. We want to look at the cross, think on the cross, and allow it to remind us that we are loved beyond measure, even in your confusion, even in your pain, even in the doubts that you bring, even in light of the betrayal you've experienced, even in light of the loss in your life, even in light of the sickness you or your loved ones are carrying, even in your grief, and even in your strong doubts, you are loved. So here's the invitation we'll reflect on in light of the cross now. In light of the cross, what does it mean to live loved, even here, even now, in whatever you're going through, even now, even you? So we'll take just a moment. Allow yourself the time you need in this moment on this Good Friday, and just ask God what he wants you to know about living loved in light of the cross.